and go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter number 27. Verse 12. Numbers 27:12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mountain, Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Now, what did Moses do? Remember, we're talking about these Old Testament stories, these Old Testament examples, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, that are now a testimony, an example of ourselves in our lives. Well, what in the world did Moses do? God said he rebelled. What did he do? Well, back in Numbers chapter 20, we'll go back and just rehearse a little bit. God told Moses, verse 8, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation of their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, this is the same rock that he had hit earlier. He was told to strike the rock, and water would come out, and it would quench the thirst of the many, many thousands of people that were there. Now, this is the second time, and God told him this time to speak to the rock. Obviously, here we have a picture, and it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ was that rock. And there's a spiritual connection here and a picture of Christ being the rock. Well, how many times was Christ smitten? Once. After that, what do we do when we go to Christ? Do we smite him again or do we talk to him? We talk to him. He was once crucified. Now, this is one example of what's wrong with Catholicism is they crucify him over and over again in their Eucharist. And they have the crucifix hanging everywhere as if he's constantly... No, speak to the rock. He didn't just die on the cross. He rose again. He's alive. And we're now to talk to him. That's the picture here is that now he just needs to be talked to. But Moses was so irritated with the congregation. Now, why would Moses have gotten angry with the congregation? Well, if you've been reading in at all in your Bible, and if you've been reading Numbers and Exodus and all these other places, you'll find that these people were just a bunch of ding-dongs. I mean, they were so... There were times when God said, Moses, stand aside, I'm going to fry him. And God said, Lord, please don't do that. And he begged God not to. There were times when Moses wanted to fry him. And this is just another one of those times where they're, what's happened here is they're complaining for the umpteenth time. And of course, every time they've had a problem, God fed them. And one time they complained about, well, all we get is this manna. So then he gave them quails to eat, and they ate so much that it came out their nose. And God said they'd be sick of it, and they were. And so here they are complaining because they're thirsty. Well, God took care of them before. And I can just see Moses as a leader. I can just see him just angry and forgetting he was supposed to speak to the rock, and he hit the rock. That's what he did wrong. Now, when you consider what all they did versus what he did, but see, there's just a different standard for leadership, you know, for representation. When you're representing God, there's a higher standard. And it says in verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. Now notice the water still came out. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, what does that mean? You didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Because Moses in verse 11 said, verse 10 said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses forgot it was really, did Moses make water come out of the rock? No, God did. And Moses kind of added himself in there. And still, seems pretty small compared to some of the things that these jokers were doing. But God said to Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land because of that. Did you notice in verse 13 and 14 that Moses whined and complained about that? I didn't notice it either, because it's not in there. Go back up to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. We read it once. I'm not going to reread it. But paraphrasing verse 12, 13, 14, God reminds him and says, you go up to Mount Abiram, or Nebo, as it says in Deuteronomy, and you're going to look over and you're going to see from Mount Nebo the promised land, but you're not going to go in because, verse 14, you rebelled against my commandment. Verse 15, and Moses cried and whined and begged God to change his mind. Is that what it says? No. I think at this point Moses understood, and Moses was, as it says, the meekest man in all the earth. He was a humble man. And even though I feel sorry for him, I respect Moses and what he did and what he even submitted to. Think about it, folks. God was much harder on him than on the people. But what I want to show you is Moses' heart, because this is what Moses said. Moses wasn't worried about himself. Here's what he said in verse 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. What is Moses worried about when God tells him this? What's he worried about? He's worried about the people. His first thought was not, oh, I don't get to go in the promised land. His first thought was, what's going to happen to the people if I die? You know what that is? That's the heart of a shepherd. A hireling could care less about the sheep. He's just ready to check out. But a shepherd is more interested in the sheep than himself. So, with that in mind, Moses brings up a good question. What happens to the people? And I don't know, but if I'd have been Moses, I might have thought, and there ain't nobody I know of that wants my job. You know what I mean? It's not like I can advertise anybody's going to step up, you know? And so we keep reading verse 18. And so what we see here is a good example for us today. Verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And so, with Moses' desire and request, God chose Joshua. God chose Joshua to replace Moses. And Moses asked and suggested back in verse 16, set a man over the congregation. Lord, please, would you set a man over the congregation? And God answers it in verse 19, and he says, set him. Verse 16 and verse 19. He says it again in verse 19. Set him. I'll set him before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation. So God says to Moses, basically, that's a good thing, good idea. I'm sure God already had it in his mind. Set him before the priest and all the people. And then it says, and lay thine hand upon him. Verse 18 and then also verse 23. It repeats that. Laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge. You know, the New Testament talks about that. Before we get to the New Testament, though, let me read it in Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. A few weeks ago, we had a business meeting, and I was telling you about a pastor that I knew of that God impressed upon his heart it was time for him to step down. And so he made sure, before he stepped down, that there was a man in place, set in place. And then that pastor, as he was going to retire from being the pastor, was planning on traveling as a traveling speaker, like an evangelist is, I guess, and it was going to go around and just preaching in different places as a retired preacher. He died the next week of a heart attack. And what I did not know him. I talked to him once on the phone, but I did not know him very well. But what I took from that story was he knew it was his time. He didn't know it was his time to die, but he knew that it was his time to set someone else in place. And I do believe that God will make sure there's a man ready. And we can trust God to put all things in order as is. You all know that I've come close to dying several times. I think part of the reason why I've been saved from dying is there's just anybody ready yet. As soon as we get somebody ready, that'll be it. I'll eat another cashew and we'll be done. All right? Check out and we'll be gone. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. We see that again, laid his hands upon him. Go to Acts chapter number 13. You know, in Acts chapter number 6, they even laid their hands upon the deacons after they chose them. I was thinking about that today. You know what? We choose our deacons, but what about laying our hands and praying over them and praying for them? And Acts chapter 13, we see this again. Acts chapter 13, in verse number 1, we'll just pick up at the beginning. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, you know the story of the lineage of the right Bible, the right lineage of Bibles comes from Antioch. There was a church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, preachers and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed and went and began their missionary journeys. And we see here again that the church laid their fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, and sent them away. There's just something to that laying on of hands. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I don't think that there's something magical when you just put your hand on somebody. I think it's obviously symbolic, but there's also more to it than just laying on of hands. I heard one preacher say, sometimes all it is laying empty heads, laying empty hands on somebody. You know, just what good is that? Empty hands and empty heads. But when it's filled with the Spirit of God and it's led by Him, it's something different. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, Paul's talking to Timothy, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so Paul laid his hands on Timothy and prayed over him and then ordained him to go out and be a pastor and a minister. Chapter 5, though, Paul says to Timothy in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Be careful not to lay hands too quickly. But when you know it's right and you know God is leading and you know it's not just a formality but it's real and you can see that God is doing something and God is calling this individual and you put your hand on them. I'll be honest with you. I've been in places. The last one was up in Puerto Rico. And they asked the pastors in the crowd to come and put their hands on the new pastor who was going to be taking the place of the old pastor. And so I did and I felt comfortable doing that, and I laid my hand along with the other men up there on the pastor's shoulder. I've been places where I didn't put my hand. I wasn't comfortable. I didn't know the person. Wasn't sure. Just didn't feel right. But here we see the idea of laying on of hands. There's going to come a time. I don't know when it'll be. It might be when I'm 85 years old. But there's going to come a time where there's going to be needing a laying on of hands. There's going to be a need, a laying on of hands. I think, as I said earlier about our deacons, we should recognize that as something that we should do in the future. Because you see back in Acts chapter 6, Stephen was filled with the Spirit, which is the next point I want to bring up. You go back to Numbers chapter number 27 and verse 18. God says, in whom is the Spirit concerning Joshua? And the Bible tells us later on he was filled with the Spirit in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. I read that already. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God, full of God's Spirit. Now, Joshua wasn't always filled with God's Spirit. Back in Numbers 11, there's a story of 70, the elders that Moses chose, and God poured his Spirit out on them. And Joshua was jealous for Moses' sake because they were prophesying. Some of them were prophesying. And Moses said, huh, don't, it's okay, it's all right. But Joshua obviously matured. He followed Moses. But question, just because you've trained for something, does that mean you're filled with the Spirit? No. Just because you have knowledge, does that mean no? And so it's not just training and knowledge. Joshua had followed Moses all the way, but it wasn't till the end of Moses' life, after years, that finally Joshua had some maturity and also, more importantly, filling of the Spirit of God. He was spiritual, and he was ready, and God could use him. Now, it also says in Numbers chapter number 27, verse 20, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. What does that mean? That you just kind of let everybody know, hey, the way you treat me, you need to treat him. You know, you call him Pastor Moses, you call me Pastor Moses, you need to start calling him Pastor Joshua. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? Put some of your honor on him. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 17, the glory which you've given me, Father, is on them. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, he said, I just am thankful and count it a blessing that he would count me faithful, count me worthy to be in the ministry, that he would lay his hand upon me. Remember, Paul was, in fact, he says it in that same passage. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners, of whom I am chief. I was before a blasphemer, and yet God is putting his hand on my life. You know, the only reason why we can be God's man is because God puts his honor on us. And so God's telling Moses, put some of your honor on Joshua and let people know that he needs to be looked at with honor. We see that with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha followed Elijah. And when Elijah went up into heaven, he took that mantle. And that honor was now with Elisha as it was with Elijah. Then notice also, and we'll just read here in verse 20, and then we'll go to Joshua chapter 1. And thou shalt put some of the honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Look at Joshua chapter number 1. You know, it's important that people understand, you know what, this is God's choice, this is God's man. And just as you treated Moses with respect, you need to treat this man with respect. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go, according as we hearken. As we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So they said, listen, Joshua, we're going to follow you just like we followed Moses, and we find somebody that's rebelling against you, we'll put him to death. That's how loyal they were towards him. They accepted him. That's important, isn't it? It's important that God's man is recognized by God's people. Look with me over in Matthew chapter number 7. Of course, this is the perfect example. But Matthew chapter number 7, I love the way this reads. That's why I want to show it to you. Matthew chapter number 7, at the end of Jesus telling the parable of the foolish man and the wise man and the building of the houses on the sand and on the rock, it says in verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. With that in mind, go to John chapter 7, verse 46. John 7, 46. Now, of course, we're talking about Jesus, so it's kind of like, yeah, of course. But John 7, 46, the officers... There were officers sent by the Pharisees to go capture Jesus, and they came back and said, verse 46, never man spake like this man. There's just something different about him. And what I wanted to read in Matthew 7 is he spake as authority and not as the scribes, and the people could tell the difference in the way he spake. Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, Luke 4 and verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. You know what, folks? Even if I stand up here and say, this is the next man that God wants you to have, there needs to be an obvious recognition by on the part of the people. Sometimes pastors pick somebody and they pick the wrong guy. I'm sorry to say that, but it happens. I've seen it happen. And so there needs to be, everyone needs to be on board and in complete agreement. Now, if there's someone rebelling, that's different. You know, I don't want to do it, the pastor, that's different. But it should be obvious that this replacement is fit by God and ready to go. Then notice, most importantly, about Joshua's position now, back in Numbers chapter 27, verse 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. You know what Urim is? Well, it's the same word that you find, we won't go there, but King Saul could not get any answer from God. We saw it Sunday night when I was answering that question about evil spirits. Nor by Urim, nor by any vision or prophecy. Urim is a picture of the light. In fact, Urim was the light, the shining brightness from the stones that the priest wore. And it's a picture of the word of God, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And so Joshua is to go to the word of God and gain wisdom and direction by obeying God's word. He's supposed to follow what God's word says. He's supposed to get counsel from the priest. Well, who's our priest today? Jesus. And so Joshua needs to learn to go to the Lord, and at his word they shall go out, at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So he needed to be guided by the light. Now, there was a time in Joshua's life when he wasn't. He made a mistake. Joshua chapter 9, it says they didn't ask counsel of the Lord, and they made a mistake. But most of the time, Joshua was right with God, and he was following God's word. Now, the last thing I want to show you is also in verse 21, it says, and at his word they shall come in, at his word they shall go out, and there'll be it will be as God would have it to be. It will be what it should be. He will lead. Back in 17, Moses said he would lead. You need to have a leader. Well, look at Joshua chapter 1, and we'll be done. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 1 through 9. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand there before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now let me just read that again. Moses, when he died, left a book called the Pentateuch, and it was containing five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The next book in the Bible is Joshua. We're reading it. So when God says this book of the law, what's he talking about? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. I just heard a sermon preached to a bunch of preachers, and I was really sad when I heard it, because the preacher was trying to encourage the preachers to read the Bible. Don't you think that should be like a given? Listen, You know how many preachers read other stuff? You know, we have devotional books that you, but you know what? That's like training wheels. What you need is the Word of God. Now, you can use the training wheels, but what you need to be reading every day is the Word of God. That's why I like that calendar schedule. Say, yeah, but I don't like it when we get to the Second Chronicles and we're just reading the begats and the begats and the begats. Well, I understand that, but you know what? Even those are in there for a reason. Read God's Word and feed on God's Word. Now, I didn't finish reading verse 8. You need to meditate on it day and night. All that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's the only time the word success is in the Bible. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I don't know when it'll happen. I hope I'm alive when it happens. When we all as a church family realize that this new man is to be the next pastor of Mountain View Baptist Church, you say, Pastor, why are you talking like this? I don't know. I just read it last week in my reading, that's all. I have no, there's nobody, trust me, there's nobody wants the job. No, just kidding. But I hope I'm alive when it happens, and I hope I can rehearse this very thing I told you tonight. And that at the most important thing is that they stay in the Word of God. You know what I don't like about Bible college? You get a piece of diploma that says you know the Bible. So you know what happens when you get a piece of diploma that says you know stuff? You know what usually happens? What usually happens, Bob? You just don't use it. Right. Caleb, as soon as he gets that piece of paper, he won't use half of what he's learned. That's not the way it's supposed to be in Bible college or with preachers. You're supposed to just keep on reading, because guess what? There's lots more to learn. Anybody here read the Bible and say, whoa, I never saw that before? All of us. And so we meditate on it and we read it. We go to church to listen to it being preached and taught. And God says, then you'll have success. You know what success is? We're going to stop. Here's what success is. Success is God's will being done in you. Joshua was a success. You know why? He did what God wanted him to do. And you know what? So was Moses. Moses was a success. Yeah, but he didn't get to go in the promised land. Are you kidding? If you ever read Matthew 17, you'll find that Jesus was visited by three people. And you know who one of them was? No, excuse me, two people. Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Moses was in the promised land. Besides, when you're going to heaven, who cares about the promised land, you know? And God was able to use Moses and use Joshua, and they were a success because God's will got done. And that's what should matter. That's what should be. And that's why when God said, you're not going to get to go in, Moses could care less about that. I'm sure he was sorry that he failed God in that way. But Moses just wanted God's will to be done. I tell you what, that's my heart. That's what I want. I just want God's will to be done. And when that time comes, and it's obvious to everyone, hopefully obvious to everyone, and the Holy Spirit is leading and moving, that we're all just like, wow, God's will be done. And it will all be very good. This is the pattern we follow. This is just another example from the Old Testament that we see. How do we do things? How do we conduct things? You know what goes on most of the time today, though? It's really sad. What goes on most of the time today is that churches hire somebody. They just hire someone to do their preaching. That's not how it works. No, when it's God, when it's a God thing, God does the calling. God does the directing and the leading, and it's all very recognizable as being God's will be done, not ourselves or just trying to find somebody. And then when it's time to move on, if God's still interested in the church, he's going to find somebody to be the next man to set in place, and we can trust him for that. All right. Well, let's close in prayer, and we'll have the young people come in. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for opportunity to just look at something in the Old Testament of a pattern for us to follow, of a way in which we should recognize what you would have us to do when the time comes, and when we all know that it is the right time, that you would lead us, that we'd be following you, so filled with your Spirit that we just know it is the right thing, it is the right time, and that we're able to recognize that and let your will be done. That our prayer would be, not my will, but thine be done. And that you would just make everything such a success as I know you can. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.